You know, it takes time walking with Jesus to be able to sing a song like that, right? That's not a song that if you're just joining us, you're just opening up your heart to this idea of walking with Jesus, it's okay that right now it just does not feel good. But for those of us that have experienced the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we have seen the faithfulness of God on the other side of that, I believe it could be a strength builder for those that are still working towards that. If those of us that have experienced that, and when we sing a song like that, it's not just lyrics on a screen. I mean, it comes from the deepest parts of us to go, He just is faithful. If that's you, can we give Jesus an ovation of praise in this room today? Yes, yes, yes. You are faithful, Jesus. You are faithful. Well, go ahead and grab a seat. Really, I'm starting exactly where we ended up last week. The thread through this week's message, the thread through last week's message, and where we'll be living and camping out as we close the series up next week's message is this slide that you'll see over and over and over again. It says this: in the midst of uncertainty, God is still certain. Can we read that together? And slides like this are really meant to not just be something that we read, but something that we're kind of speaking over our life. Maybe we're affirming what we already know, or maybe we are, wow, I hope this is true. Maybe that's where you find yourself today, but let's read it together, regardless where we are, regardless how much sense it makes, or even how much confidence that we know this to be true. If this is something you hope is true, let's try this together. I mean, like bringing some control to our chaos, giving it over to Jesus, realizing that we don't have the ultimate authority. He has the ultimate authority. And so we lean into this thread this weekend. In the midst of uncertainty, God is still certain. I tell you, when life falls apart, we have a tendency to just run to Jesus. We are hardwired that way. I want to ask for a show of hands, but if I did, I would imagine that there's many of us in this room that your journey with Jesus began or restarted whenever the life just kind of blew up. Maybe it was top bottom. Rock bottom is one thing. I like to use the term top bottom when I'm counseling somebody. Like this is your last chance to figure this out before you hit rock bottom, right? And so sometimes it's those places where we go, I think I'm at the end of myself. I really need to see what life would be like if I invited Jesus into the story. We're just hardwired that way. An illustration for how I know this is true is that if you remember Flight 1549, it's the Hudson River landing. That was first off just an incredible feat. The heroics in that were amazing. But here's what I know to be true, and we see it in tangible ways like this flight, and I'll unpack it for you. Here's what I know to be true: uncertainty seems to be God's favorite environment. I don't know why. It's not because He likes us being confused or being at the end of our rope, but we are just hardwired. When we don't know what to do, we finally kind of lean into what it is that He's trying to do. I think it has something to do with when Jesus came, He came into brokenness. He came into sin and heartbreak and a desperate need for a Savior. And when life's going really well, don't we have a tendency to kind of block out those things sometimes? And when life is going really ugly, we have a tendency to go, where are you, God? I watched a CNN interview from Flight 1549. And one of the flight attendants said that when they asked, what was the vibe on the plane like? Was everybody freaking out? And she said, no, for the most part, everybody had their head down and it seemed as if everyone was praying, to which I bet they were, right? Like when the captain says, brace for impact, you're like, I'm praying to every God I've ever heard of. You know what I mean? You're getting right. You're confessing things to your neighbor. You don't have a bad feeling towards anybody in that plane. I love you and I love you and I love you. I mean, our priorities begin to shift when there's a brace for impact moment in our life. Those folks that got on that plane frustrated at their kids because their kids' room weren't cleaned, I doubt that was a stress or concern for them in that moment. Like, like crisis and uncertainty has this hardwired way of us just, boom, we begin to reprioritize, rethink. We are open to fresh ideas. Crisis has a way of just changing things for us. And it makes sense that we're hardwired to run to Jesus. It's why in 1 Peter, a verse that I've read many times, it says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about, what's that word? Yeah, like, and maybe for the sake of our time together, let's read it together, but let's pray this over ourselves. Give all my worries and cares to God, for he cares about me. Can we read it that way? Give all my worries and cares to God, for he cares about me. Let's try it. Give all my worries and cares to God, for he cares about me. I don't want you to miss that we tend to pray prayers about the needs that we have, the uncertain places in our life, the crisis, the concerns. And we tend to want to read this verse, give all my worries and cares to God because he cares about my job situation. Or he cares about my broken relationship. Or he cares about my financial picture. And it's not that those things are untrue, but what the writer in 1 Peter is saying, what he cares about way more than those things is what's happening inside of you and inside of me. He cares about those things, but it's because he cares about something exponentially more important to him, and that is not your circumstances, it's you. Another way to think about this is in times of uncertainty, we tend to pray about our circumstances when God wants to talk to us about our surrender. In times of uncertainty, we tend to talk to God about our circumstances, but God wants to talk to us about our surrender. We tend to pray, God, fix my circumstances. And the message that I want to bring to you today is that what God wants to do is to do something way deeper. And instead of fixing your circumstances, he really wants to change your life. He wants to change your perspective. He wants to change what's happening below the surface of the circumstantial needs that you have. As a just some research this week, I Googled how did the 9/11 attacks affect the church. We're talking about, you know, sneaking through that flight 1549 and just kind of investigating and musing through the way that crisis and uncertainty has a way of moving us towards the things of God. I just decided to screenshot for you what Pastor Google said. Pastor Google said something pretty profound. Here's the AI overview of my question, did 9/11 cause increased church attendance? And the highlighted part, which is what I highlighted, yes, there was a temporary increase in church attendance immediately following the September 11 attacks. If we keep reading, it says, however, this increase was short-lived, with attendance returning to pre-attack levels within a few months. So, yes, there was a race to the church. And working in churches at that time, I experienced that. Those of us that have worked in church, Ed would probably say the same thing. And we saw people way more open to the things of God, curious about what's God's plan in all of this. But look what Pastor Google says. This is pretty amazing. While some predicted a lasting religious revival, the attacks primarily led to a temporary surge in religious observance. I mean, that in and of itself is an amazing message. Times of uncertainty, crisis, concern, they can do a couple things. They can shift us in a sense of revival and renewal and a retooling what makes us us and what we think about our circumstances, what we think through this crisis. It can change us and bring a sense of renewal or revival in our life. Or it can be, I bought the 31 Days to Peace devotional. It took me 6 months to do it because I only did it about once a week. But I bought something so that I could lean into the things of Jesus. But when times ironed out and things weren't quite as chaotic, I found myself just sort of pulling away from the things of God. The uncertainty, it's an opportunity for you and I to really double down on what it is that God's trying to do below the surface. And so I want to talk to us today. I'm going to try to answer a question that I've been chewing on all week. This is the kind of message that can be tough to deliver. The best way I can describe it to you is like I feel so grateful for a sense of revelation that God gave me in terms of this topic, but I feel a little bit of unsettledness and maybe insecurity figuring out how to get language around that idea, that revelation that God gave me so that you can take it away as well. Maybe you've read a scripture verse and it just jumped off the page to you and you showed it to a friend and they're like, I don't get it. You know, and you're like, man, I really thought this was, everybody's going to get this. I'm going to try to give you some helpful things to chew on. And what do we do whenever that life is just still a mess? Because Romans 8:28, let's start here in terms of what I want to try to unpack. Romans 8:28 says this, for we know that, and we know that, which I always sort of chuckle at when I read this verse of scripture, because that Paul, that's a lofty thing to say, right? And we know that, and some of us are like, yeah, but do we? You know what I mean? Like, but Paul's assuming that we are leaning into this idea. It says, and we know that God causes everything, so that is your marriage situation, the divorce process, the financial thing, the job uncertainty, the wondering when I'll be able to retire, the diagnosis that we weren't expecting. This is what Paul is saying, and it's a lofty statement. He says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. Now, it's worth saying, and this is no surprise to many of you, you've heard me say this verse before, it's not saying all those things are good, right? I wouldn't insult you by saying it's okay, it's all good. No, sometimes things are not all good, but what Paul is saying is they work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So here's the question that I want to try to tackle with you today. If we believe that verse, and if you're like, Dustin, just because I like you, I'm going to try to lean into this passage of scripture with you. But if we believe that Romans 8:28 is true, what do we do when it's not all good? What do we do when it's still bad? How do we find our footing so that this isn't just like this, like unattainable, almost like, it almost feels kind of living in the clouds kind of thing, right? Because this is talking about, it's the work of God. Like, it's not, we don't have control over what's working together for our good. That's God-sized work. So the question is, what do we do while it's still in the process of making sense to us? So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you want to go there, you can go to Philippians chapter 4. Before I read it, though, I wanted to give you some backstory for the author. This is the kind of message that can be intimidating to give because you might be tempted to say, Dustin, man, but you just don't know what I'm going through. And family, I just want to say right off the bat, you're probably right. I've been through some things, but I don't pretend to know what you're going through. And messages like this, if I'm not careful and intentional, it can really land like with a lack of empathy, like as if there's not a ton of heartbreak and a ton of agony and a ton of emotional distress in the kinds of things that leave us with this deeply unsettled sense of uncertainty. So the writer's name is Paul. We talked about Paul just a little bit last week, and I read a passage of scripture that I'm going to revisit just for the sake of some backstory. This is like me, like Paul's going to deliver the message today, because I'm just going to read what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. But so I'm going to, like as if Paul was going to get on the stage, I'm going to introduce to you the resume of the man who's delivering this message, whose name is Paul. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you don't have to go there. I'll put it on the screen. This is the message version beginning in verse 23. I won't read the whole thing, but this is the man who's going to deliver the message from Philippians chapter 4. And this man has been jailed more often, beaten up more times than he can count, at death's door time after time. He's been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes. He was beaten by a Roman rod 3 times. He was pummeled with rocks. He's been shipwrecked 3 times, immersed in the open sea for a night and day, in hard traveling year in and year out. He's had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. He's been at risk in the city, at risk in the country. So this is a guy that he knows what he's talking about. Amen? This guy knows what he's talking about. And he writes a letter to the church in Philippi while he's chained up in a jail cell. And did you know that the purpose, one of the primary purposes for this letter to the church in Philippi is to say, don't worry about me, I'm doing okay. Chained up in prison, this is one of the later letters that he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, don't worry about me, I'm good. That's what he's gone through, that's what he's experienced, and he writes this letter before he's ushered out of the city, just outside of the city, probably with a couple people around him, and he is beheaded for the crimes that he committed, which were preaching the name of Jesus. This Paul is the kind of guy that if we're taking prayer requests and Paul gives a prayer request, no one gives a prayer request after that. We're like, yeah, that guy needs prayer more than... So Paul knows what he's talking about, and he writes a letter to the church in Philippi with the primary objective of saying, I'm good, don't worry about me, excited about ministry, excited to hear what you're doing for the sake of Jesus. And Paul has this to say about uncertainty. When things aren't going our way, when life feels unfair, when we're feeling out of control, or when we are afraid of the people who are in control, which Paul was tempted to be all of those things, he starts in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, and this is his advice, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Who else wants to punch Paul in the throat? It's like we're just tempted, right? If you're like me, we're tempted to be like, yeah, Paul has no idea. But that's why I said Paul does have an idea. He's got a strong grasp on what it means to feel uncertain, to feel abuse, to feel this is not fair. This wasn't supposed to happen. Paul has every right to say, I'm doing everything I know how to do the right way, and it is just blowing up in my face. He has every right to do that. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. But there's three, will you put that verse back up real quick, Karen? But there's three key words in this verse of scripture. What would you guess that they are? If you look right there, what do you think they are? So I'm not going to lie. All I heard was, okay, good guess. Good guess, always. Okay, three words. Well, that's it. That's the one. In the Lord. The three words that we, like we tend to just read a verse of scripture like this, and we hear Paul go, rejoice always. That's not a good advice. That's not even biblical advice. I mean, there's time for grief. Even Jesus himself wept when he saw the grief of those that he cared about. So this is not Paul saying, don't worry, be happy. I mean, but so we have people in our life that don't you, this is the kind of advice that when somebody gives you this, you probably do want to punch them. If you're telling them what's going on, their relationship, the fact that they didn't call you back after the date, the fact that there's job cuts, and if somebody says to you, don't worry about it. Have we ever, has someone ever said, don't worry about it? And we've gone like, I have never thought about that. Thank you for that deeply wise little nugget of information. No, we're worrying about it because it matters. And Paul is not saying, so if you take those three words in the Lord out, then Paul is saying rejoice always. And that is not what he's saying. But it's not just about taking the words out. If you replace in the Lord, you replace the subject matter of what we are rejoicing in with anything else, then you might be able to rejoice. In fact, we would be able to get this. If I said, if there's somebody in this room just got a new job, and I said, rejoice in your new job, we would know, we would be, right? We'd feel the effects and the gratitude of rejoicing in our new job. Rejoice in your new car. Rejoice in the relationship that's going really well. Rejoice in the raise that you got. Rejoice in the diagnosis that you received. We'd be able to do all of that. And if we rejoice in those things, what are we kind of saying? We're saying that probably people around us can see there's just something about our whole aura that there's something good going on in our life. And so what Paul is saying is, we know how to rejoice, but if you rejoice in anything but the Lord, the ability for you to sustain that joy will never be able to survive if the job has layoffs or if the diagnosis takes a turn. And so Paul is saying, if you're going to survive uncertainty, you've got to know exactly where your joy comes from before you're at the spot of absolute loss or confusion or uncertainty. I know this so well. I've said this before. I don't know if I've said it from the stage Converge, but I've shared this as part of my story and part of my journey. I had I'd self-medicate discouragement, depression, and sadness with just misusing money. I'd buy stuff. Like for me, when I felt a sense of depression or sadness, I would buy stuff. I'd buy guitar. And it's, when I say it, after doing a lot of work to try to find a healthier way to navigate discouragement, depression, sadness, I realize just how silly it sounds, but for me, it was very true. And if you know much about therapy, it's not an uncommon thing. And so what would happen is I'd be discouraged or sad, and so when I would make that purchase for that guitar, it would give me something to be excited about. I couldn't wait for that package to show up, and then I would think about all the different tones I'd get out of that guitar and all the different things I'd do. And for a little bit of time, I wouldn't be focused on my sadness or my discouragement. But listen to me. Every time, I'm doubly sad because now I'm doubly broke, and I'm still discouraged, and I'm still sad. But here, for me, that was me. For some of us, we are figuring out ways to cope or to self-medicate. And I think part of what Paul is saying is you better know where your joy comes from, or you will try drinking, or you will try unhealthy relationships, or sex, or drugs, or a million other things so that we can get a reprieve from this lack of joy that we have. And Paul is giving some powerful advice. Make sure you're not substituting momentary satisfaction for a long-lasting center of joy. But we know what it means to rejoice, but we just got to figure out how to rejoice in the Lord. And here's what I believe Paul is saying. Take the time, do the work, put in the quiet time to get to know the grace of Jesus, how it's changed you, what your identity in Jesus means. I love the message that Ed preached a few weeks ago about our identity in Jesus. And the more that we spend time knowing our identity in Jesus, the more we'll be, our emotions will catch up with the fact that we have something worth celebrating in Jesus. Here's an application. I have an application for all three points. This one is reflect on God's goodness and grace in your life until your emotions catch up with that truth. Reflect on God's goodness and grace in your life, and you might find that the emotions that are unsettling, discouraging, afraid, you might find that your emotions catch up with something much deeper than those things. And this kind of joy, hear me out, this kind of joy will never accidentally happen. It won't. You'll never stumble into this kind of joy. This is the kind of joy that we work, we discipline, we make decisions about our priorities and our values. And it's in those steps that we might have the opportunity to experience this kind of joy. Paul goes on, verse 5. This is Paul's message. I'm just trying to pull some stuff out of it for you. But Paul goes on in the next verse, and he says, let your gentleness, which is your character and your kindness, let your gentleness be evident to all. At first glance, when I read this, it feels oddly placed, right? We're talking about where our joy comes from. In the verse after this, we're going to begin talking about what we do with our anxiety and how we discover peace. And right in the middle of those concepts and those themes, Paul says, let your gentleness or your character, your integrity, your reputation be evident to all. At first glance, it's weird, but I believe Paul is onto something incredibly deep. I think that at the heart of what Paul is saying, don't allow your circumstances, the level of uncertainty that you carry, to cut your fuse so short that you start taking it out on everybody around you. So you got to do the work to make sure that your circumstances and the things that you're feeling aren't affecting everyone that you care about. That your reputation needs to survive this sketchy and painful and difficult season that you're in. Paul is building, I think, on the idea of when we rejoice in the Lord, then we're not at risk of taking out our lack of joy on people around us. I have a question, and I know that this question this isn't going to like sting for everybody, but it stings for me, and it might sting for you. Here's the question. Is your kindness contingent on your circumstances? Are you the kind of person that when life's good, you're super good to those around you? But you get a bad day and you'll flip a script like that and people around you will know about it. Something happens and you don't like it, you'll be the first to make sure everybody knows that you're not happy about it. That some of us live like that. And some of us don't. Like, I got to tell you, truly, my wife is this. She can skip this part of the message. I mean, she's just constantly kind no matter what her day has had in it. I come home, she's like, hey, baby love, I made you dinner and blah, blah, blah. There's times I'm like, will you just be mean to me? I'd feel better if you were mean to me because I want to be mean to you. You know? But the reason is because when I have a bad day, I got to like, do not take it out on my wife. Do not take it out on, because I'm wired that my circumstances change my countenance and my face will fall, and people around me know about it, and they sense it, and they feel it. And what Paul is saying is, live in the kind of way, anchor your joy in something so that your reputation and the relationships that you have survive the difficult things that you're going through. And an application point, I would say, don't allow something you have no control over, which is your circumstances, to take control of your character. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And people who say, don't worry about it, we talked about that. We read this and it's as if Paul is saying, don't worry about it, but he's not saying don't worry about it because he uses this word, but. If you're reading in the New Living Translation, it says instead. And so here's what Paul's doing. And here's sort of the crux and the thesis, I guess, of what I feel like the revelation that God gave me is about. It's found in this passage of Scripture. Paul is not saying don't worry about it. He's saying when you are tempted to worry, I have a prescription. I have an anecdote that you should try because we are all tempted to worry. But Paul says don't be anxious about anything. So when you are tempted to have anxiety, instead, in every situation, which includes the one that you're going through, it includes the emotions that you're feeling, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving. Can we say that next word together? Present your request to God. And I want you to see that word. And I'll explain to you why this word is so important. But for starters, we have to make sure that we know Paul is not saying don't worry about it. He's not. And he's not even saying don't worry about it, just pray. He's not saying that. And because if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you're tempted when things come, I know that I'm going to just take it to Jesus in prayer. So if I said, family, wherever you feel uncertainty, wherever you are hurting, wherever you are kind of spiraling, don't worry about it, pray. You would have every right to go, Dustin, I have been praying about it longer than you have been alive. Like, I've been praying for this thing. And so Paul's not saying don't be anxious, pray. He's saying something really important in that word, present. The best way I can describe it to you is prayer, petition, thanksgiving. You see those words? Those are all prayer words. We get those words being connected to the idea of our daily routine, our daily disciplines of prayer. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving, we get those. It's I'm coming to you, opening dialogue, letting you know what I need, thanking you for what you've done, thanking you for what you will do. But Paul uses another word that I showed you and asked you to notice, and that is present. This is not a prayer word. This word actually is a word that has more to do with uncovering a mystery than it does with an attitude or a posture of prayer. The word is G-N-O-R-I-Z-O, norizo. And I'll read to you what the Greek dictionary I read. This is what it says. And lean in with me. Like this is good stuff. Paul's preaching a great message. I'm just trying to deliver it in a way that you can take it home with you. Here's what that word present means. It's a verb translated to make known, to declare, or to reveal. It consistently describes an intentional act of communication that moves truth from hiddenness into clarity. Biblically, the term always assumes both the reality of objective divine truth and the responsibility that we have to communicate that faithfully. Let me put that down in layman's terms. There is a deep, mysterious, divine truth that is at the heart of this thing that we are tempted to be anxious about. And Paul is suggesting that's what God wants to talk about with you. Paul is saying you and I need to invest the time and energy to understand what's below the circumstantial surface of the thing that has us on our knees that we are praying about. In essence, what's the deep the deeper level of fear that you have? What's the deeper, where's that anxiety coming from? Like, what is it that's actually the trauma place that's triggered because of this thing that you are experiencing? Paul is saying, I want you to present those things to God and see what he has to say about those things. As an example, you can put whatever your thing is, but I wrote down a couple examples. Instead of saying, I have anxiety about my job, Jesus, will you fix my job? What Paul is suggesting is maybe what you should say is, God, I have such identity attached to my job, and I care a lot about what people think about me, and I don't know what it would do to me if you take this job from me, or if I no longer have this identity, or I no longer have this thing attached to my story. I'm afraid of how I would feel about this lack of identity if this job goes away. That may not be yours, but there's got to be something deeper than just saying, God, fix my job, or God, save my job, or fix my marriage, because that's the other one I wrote down. God, instead of saying, God, please heal my marriage, and a great prayer. But what Paul is suggesting is that we do a deeper work that says, God, my marriage is something I know you care about. But the truth of the matter is I am scared to death of being alone. I am scared. I have abandonment issues, and I am scared to death of what would happen if I lose this relationship. What Paul is saying is do the work to understand what is below the surface. This is just, I wrote this down and then I decided to make a slide about it. Times of uncertainty trigger our deepest insecurities. Don't they? Like whenever we find ourselves a little bit rattled or a little unsettled, and we something's going on, it just has a way of unlodging or knocking loose maybe some places that we can otherwise ignore. It's kind of where we started with, like, God just does his best work when stuff is hitting the fan. Because we're vulnerable. We are feeling things that when life is good, we just sort of are on autopilot. And what I have discovered in myself may or may not be relevant to you. What I've discovered in myself is rarely do I pray at a level that exposes deep insecurity and vulnerability in my life. I'm usually asking God, help the church meet our budget. God, help me to have a great date night with my wife. And we tend to pray in circumstantial ways. And I'm so convinced that the key to our anxiety in times of uncertainty is to do the work that says, God, what's below that? It's one thing to say, here's what I need. But the deeper work that Jesus is interested in is I'm afraid of what will happen if you don't do this. I'm afraid of what I'll feel, what I might do, what this could trigger if this doesn't happen. And so the application for this verse is anxiety can be the God-given gift that alerts us it's time to pray. And I didn't think of this. You probably have heard that before, but I wanted to use that as the application in terms of the kinds of prayer that we're praying right now. Anxiety could be this God-given gift. Paul's saying, when you feel anxiety, he's not saying don't worry about it. He's saying that's the time when you need to hit your knees or hit your face or get in touch with the prayer chain and say, join me in prayer for this thing. And so it's not just a time to pray. It's a time to pray about what is at the heart of this anxiety. What is that deeper thing that is beneath this thing that I'm unsettled by? And then this, verse 7 is where Paul gives us, he really hits a topic that if you're like me, it's like the kind of verse that just you go, oh, I want that so bad. I want to experience that so bad. Verse 7 says, after do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The follow-up verse is, and then the peace of God. I'll just stop there. The peace of God. No show of hands, but and how many of us, oh, the peace of God. You know, like it's like that soul deep, oh. And then Paul says, which by the way, doesn't make sense. It transcends all understanding. Maybe for you, you're so stressed about selling your house. But when we get to the heart of why does that stress me out so much? What is this security that I'm longing for? What are the details that I'm afraid I have to have control over in this sale? All of a sudden, your basement, something floods in your house, and people are like, you don't seem rattled by it. And you're like, yeah, I mean, because I just am holding on to this deeper thing that God is holding me no matter what's going on with my house, no matter what's going on in this thing that I'm unsettled by. I've tapped into the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And then this word, I've read this verse, I've quoted this verse in my office, I've probably prayed this verse over many of you, will guard your heart. I just never seen this verse, but like the imagery that I got as I read this verse is like the angel. You know, this is like God dispatches an angel who's standing over my heart. Like, no, the peace of God is in here. And when that lie or that temptation or that place that wants to tempt me with anxiety or that thing that wants to unsettle me or rattle me or spiral me, I've got the peace of God standing guard over my heart and says, you have no place here. You can't take the kind of peace that they've experienced and discovered in Jesus. Well, guard your heart. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be like to have the kind of peace that has no connection to, is not at all contingent on your circumstances, because it's deeply rooted in the things of God. It will guard your heart. Man, I've been chewing on that all week, and it's been a recurring prayer for me. God, I'm not sure I'm there yet, because I still get rattled over things. It takes an email or two, and maybe a time where I'm exhausted or got a lot on my plate. It takes something, and I'm not there yet. But I'll tell you what, I'm retooling the way I approach these things so that those things don't have a place to just rob me of my peace. My heart is guarded. The peace of God is guarded. And so you could try this. Instead of praying, fix my circumstances, try praying a prayer that says, God, guard my heart through whatever circumstances you allow to come my way. So instead of praying, adding to your prayer list, your job, your marriage, your finances, your health, that kid that you hope comes home, that relationship with that person you care a lot about, that brokenness in that friendship, pray those things. Petition God. Thank him for what he's done and what he will do. But then pray the kind of prayer that says, whatever you allow to happen, I trust that it's going to work out good for me. And until it makes sense, I pray you'd guard my heart through those circumstances. I guess if I was going to put like a sentence over today's message, it would be that Paul is saying this. Paul, the one with the grand introduction of all he's been through, and he's preaching a message to us from a letter he wrote to a church in the face of all he was experiencing, that says, don't worry about me, I'm good. To which you and I are like, how are you good? But Paul, I think the thesis statement of Paul's message today would be, set out to pray until the peace comes, not until your circumstances change. What if what you settled today is the end game for me is not that you change my circumstances. It's God, I'm not relenting and coming to you boldly and bravely, not until you change my circumstances, but until I have the kind of peace that my circumstances can affect. And that's what I'm going to decide to do today. C.S. Lewis has a quote. I love it, and it's pretty much at the heart of a prayer like this. Prayer isn't about changing God's mind, it's about changing me. What does God want to do in you when we change the way we come to him? Say, Dustin, what's this look like practically? I wrote a quick two-line prayer. Maybe you want to jot it down in the notes on your phone. Maybe you want to take a screenshot of it. Maybe you want to write it down. But this would be something I would invite you to chew on as you, how do I apply this thought? Well, for starters, take that one thing or those things that you just are feeling some uncertainty from and try this two-lined prayer. It would start with, Heavenly Father, I need you to boom. And it's that thing. It's that relationship. It's that kid that you want to come home. It's that job. It's whatever it is. God, I need you to do this. This is the prayer and the petition. Do this. Move on behalf of this. You are in control. And if you don't, God, I'm so afraid that. Because this is where God wants to do his work. Because he cares about the circumstances. But he says, son, daughter, child, I'm more concerned. I want you to survive this thing. I want you to know what I'm doing in you through this that's below the surface. A good marriage counselor, if you go sit in front of a marriage counselor and you're bickering about something, they're going to say that you're in the weeds. Let's not talk about the weeds. Let's get below that thing and deal with what's at the root of this. And God is saying, when you say, God, fix my marriage, fix blah, blah, blah. God is like, I care about that. I want to, but let's not get in the weeds. What's below that? What are you afraid of? What is that triggering? What pain is there in your story that I want to go back to and love on you and show you that I'm working through? And I want to show you that I can do something good through that thing. So God, do this. Because if you don't, I'm just still dealing with this. And this is below the surface of that prayer. Maybe we can start there this week. Because in the midst of uncertainty, God is still certain. Let's read it together. In the midst of uncertainty, God is still certain. If we can stand up to our feet, the band's going to just put the pretty amazing exclamation point on Paul's message today. Paul's message from the book of Philippians. How do we survive what we're going through? And he's got the kind of resume that gives him a leg to stand on in terms of what he's experienced and been through. He's been through it. And they're going to sing a song called Good Plans. What a perfect song. That's an amazing choice, by the way. I killed that. He's got good plans. The message today is, what do I do when it still seems bad? And so what you can do is begin to pray the kind of prayer that, yes, God, do this, but there's a deeper thing, and I'm going to start today to get to the heart of that so that I can unearth this mystery, unearth this thing, and present it to you and say, God, here's why I'm actually triggered. Here's why I'm actually kind of spiraling a little bit. And God says, man, I'm so glad, because that's where I want to do the work. If there's something you want to talk about or pray about, messages like this have a way sometimes of dislodging some stuff. And so maybe it would be a good next step for you just to stop by. Betsy just walked out with a little prayer sign. Bill's home. And so he might not talk in complete sentences. He said he's the only one he wants to pray with people or not. But I just felt the Lord say, if you want to pray with somebody, Bill and Betsy are available to pray with you. So maybe some got dislodged and you want to leave here and say, hey, pray for me as I try to find some healing in this. Pray for me as I do the work for God to heal this part of me. We have prayer team that's available. God, I pray for our church. I pray for everybody in our family. Holy Spirit, I just ask you that we would get below the surface and we would say, here's the deeper thing. I trust you with it. I believe that you can do something powerful and amazing. And even through this thing that is all still bad, we are leaning into the one that promises us that you're doing something good. And so God, give us the grace and the peace. Oh my goodness, that verse has just been, God, that verse is, I mean, it's like I read it for the first time this week. That I have access to the kind of peace that is standing guard at my heart, and nothing can take that peace away. I want it, and I want it for our church. So we ask you to begin to work with us so we can discover that together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing, y'all.